Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Encouraging you to live as an ambassador of God's kingdom in the world. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
If we're gonna fly, we fly.
Good morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. It's Thursday. I hope that you are hungry and thirsty today for righteousness. Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Well, God promises that you will be filled. I mean, isn't that such grace, such graciousness? God's mercies are new every morning, so let's jump into them. Where in the Word are you today? I am in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is the place where we find our Growing Your Faith verse of the day, verse 15. So I'm going to read Luke 12, 15, and then we're going to consider what Jesus is talking about here and then the context in which he's talking about it. So Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now, I don't know about you, but it's been a long time, maybe ever, that I have used a phrase like, "take heed." This doesn't feel like that's terribly contemporary, right? So, take heed. What does that mean? Do you ever read or hear things from the Bible and you say to yourself, "Huh, I wonder what that word means?" And while we are thinking about take heed, we miss what we're supposed to be taking heed about. So take heed, beware of covetousness. Now, covetousness is be another word we're going to talk about here in just a moment, because that's actually the point of the exercise. But we better dispense with take heed so we know what Jesus is talking about here so that we can do what he's telling us to do. Because take heed means, hey, pay attention. Actually, pay really close attention. Pay careful attention to this. So take heed or pay careful attention to the reality of covetousness. Be aware of it and beware of it. You see what Jesus did there? Be aware of it, take heed, and beware of it. Be aware of it and beware of it. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Are you aware of the reality of covetousness in your life? Jesus says your life does not consist in the abundance of the things you possess. Your bank account is irrelevant when it comes to eternal reality. It just is. He's going to conclude this lesson many verses later by saying, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So that's where we're headed. Anybody trip over the word covetousness there? I mean, it's even a little hard to say first thing in the morning, covetousness. Today's Growing Your Faith verse of the day is a part of a larger story, and that larger story is a conversation about what we crave, what we covet, where our heart is set, what our heart is set upon. So one day when Jesus was teaching, there was a man in the crowd, and he shouted out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, he is there approaching Jesus as a judge, as a person who is going to sit in judgment. You think about the Old Testament judges who, you know, would sit in the city gates and people would come to them and resolve disputes. You know, my neighbor stole my pig, tell him to give it back, or, you know, whatever. So in this case, this person is approaching Jesus and shouting out from the crowd, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Ever heard anything like that in your family or in a family you know? Ever hear something like that from your sibling? "This is not fair. I deserve more." Ever heard a child or a grandchild say such a thing? I want you to think about the prodigal son who literally said to his dad, "Look, I'd be better off if you were already dead. So give me my inheritance now so that I can go make a life for myself." In fact, I'm going to live as if you're dead. This person that's asking Jesus to intervene on his behalf may be dealing with a real injustice in his family. So I don't want to try to guess what was going on in this man's heart or life when he shouted out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus did use this as an occasion to deal with a sin called covetousness. And so he says, hey, take care, take heed, be aware, be on your guard against all covetousness. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You might say here that possessions are beginning to possess the people who possess them. Jesus wasn't saying, I don't care about the injustice you're suffering in your family at the division of this inheritance. But Jesus knew what goes on in our hearts, in our lives, how deceptive and spiritually dangerous earthly wealth can be. And he knows the heart of this person who is calling out to him, even though we don't. So Jesus issued this strong warning to be on guard against all covetousness. And then he went on to illustrate it with this powerful parable that concludes with, you know, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I commend the entirety of Luke chapter 12 to you today in your time with the Lord. Covetousness is a theme that arises frequently in conversations about sin in the Bible. So the very last of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's Exodus 20, verse 17. So what does it mean to covet? I mean, if we're not supposed to do it, we better know what it is, right? So to covet is to earnestly or even obsessively desire what someone else has. And you might say to yourself, well, that sounds a lot like envy. Yes, envy is a cousin of coveting or covetousness, but they're not the same. So covetousness is this overwhelming desire to possess that which is not yours. Envy is the sin that is then directed toward the person who has what you want. So covetousness wants what the other guy has. Envy is the anger or emotion against the other guy who has it. Do you see the difference? Covetousness is for the thing. Envy is against the person who possesses the thing that you want to possess. So covetousness is oriented towards your neighbor's possessions. Envy is directed toward the person himself. You could think about it this way. It's envy that moved Cain to murder Abel in Genesis chapter 4. It's covetousness that moved Achan to take the forbidden treasure for himself in Joshua 7. Envy moved Saul to keep trying to assassinate David, 1 Samuel 19. But covetousness is what moved David to steal his neighbor's wife and then murder him in a cover-up, 2 Samuel 11. So these are not new, envy and covetousness. They're both destructive, even lethal. They are sins against our neighbor, but for different reasons. And so when we covet, we love stuff more than we love our neighbor, more than life itself, certainly more than eternal life. Which is why Jesus tells the man in the crowd, and he tells us as well, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Again, he drives the point home with a really powerful parable that I commend to you in your reading today in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. When we come back, we're going to talk about de-extinction. Yep. This is a season when we approach the cross of Jesus Christ and ultimately the resurrection on Easter morning. And I thought it was an opportunity in the culture today where the culture is talking about the possibility of de-extinction, of bringing entire species back to life. That's a good opportunity for us to talk about resurrection hope. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. It's a mammoth problem. Well, I actually don't know if it's a mammoth problem, but they're trying to solve the problem of the extinction of the mammoth. We actually talked about this a few years ago when a Texas-based biotech startup, it's actually now called Colossal Biosciences. Yeah, right. It's cute, right? Back when they were working with mammoth cells and seeking to bring back the mammoth. Because we had conversations about, like, what's the wisdom of that? Like, really, what's the wisdom of bringing back the woolly mammoth? You know, just because you can doesn't mean you should. So we had that conversation on a prior, at a prior time. But today, here's the headline. Texas-based biotech startup announced yesterday that it had successfully transformed elephant cells into an embryo-like state. This is a key step in its effort to engineer a close approximation to the extinct woolly mammoth. So this goes back to 2006 and a Nobel Prize-winning research project that proved that mouse cells could be reverted to embryo-like stem cell capacity, capable of growing into any number of different forms of tissue. And this process is now being used in all kinds of things. They've proven it out in humans, in monkeys, in leopards. But apparently, for whatever reason, it's difficult to apply to elephant cells. And the reason they want to apply it to elephant cells is elephant cells are particularly resistant to cancer. And so this is all related to human cancer research. Ultimately, like, that's the, if you were going to ask them for their rationale, that's their rationale. But here's the truth of the matter. What fascinates them is the opportunity to bring back to life something that is now extinct, a living mammoth-like elephant. Now, it's still a number of years away, but worthy of our conversation. Because we're not particularly interested in de-extinction, right? We are interested in resurrection. So what is the difference between de-extinction or even resuscitation? Bringing something back to life or bringing someone back to life and actual resurrection from the dead. Is there a difference? If you could de-extinct somebody, if you could reanimate a human cell line, if you could, should you, would you? You see the conversation here, this opportunity for you and I to talk about Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. The person who really died on a real Roman cross, on a real day in human history, and really did rise from the dead. As a real person, walking again among human beings, really eating, really talking, really still being Jesus. Really appearing to hundreds of people before he ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and from whence he shall come again to judge the living and the dead, gives you an opportunity to talk about resurrection and the hope we have in Jesus. Maybe today would be a good day to reread the story about the death of the friend of Jesus named Lazarus and that resurrection, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus didn't, take Lazarus's cell line and de-extinct him. Jesus raised him from the dead. And the person who was raised from the dead is really Lazarus, not some different woolly mammoth, to make the connection back to the story of the day. What's the most lavish wedding you've ever attended? What's the most lavish wedding you've ever attended? There is an ongoing wedding process unfolding in India that is related to the youngest son of Asia's richest man. And the pre-wedding event reportedly cost $120 million. $120 million. And that's just the that was just the pre-event. And yet that is nowhere near the most lavish wedding ever. So when we come back from a very brief break, I want you to think about the most lavish wedding you've ever attended, and then prepare yourself for the most lavish wedding to which you've already been invited. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. 150 million people actively use one particular app every month in the United States of America. I want that to be the Faith Radio app. How about you? If you're wondering how you could be encouraged in your faith at any time, anywhere, well, I got good news for you. There's literally an app for that. You can listen to Faith Radio live, any show on demand, no matter where you are, at any time of the day or night. Download the free Faith Radio app right now. It's super easy. Just text the word app to 877-933-2484 and click the link. Let's connect faith to life. Hey, welcome back. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. If you're just tuning in, we're seeking to bring the mind of Christ to bear on the matters of the day. There is a very, very lavish, I mean wildly lavish wedding unfolding over the course of time. It's not happening all at once. It's a process, which is an interesting thing to consider in and of itself. This is something that's going to go on for some period of time. It's not just a, hey, show up at 3 p.m. and 30 minutes later, you know, we can move on to the reception. Or 15 minutes later in some cases. No. This is an ongoing, there's a pre-wedding process. There will be a wedding. There will be parties that go on and on for days, maybe weeks on end. The richest man in Asia is throwing a very, very lavish wedding for his daughter, and the wealthiest people in the world are pretty much all there. And it's you're going to hear it described as like an obscene show of wealth. And let me just ask this: if the God of the universe were throwing a wedding for his son, how lavish would it be? Yeah, and you've already been invited. Did you know that? You've already been invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's described in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, and I commend it to you. There's a groom, and his name is Jesus, and there's a bride, and she's called the church. And the metaphor of the church as the bride of Christ described in the New Testament is absolutely worthy of our attention. The church is described as the bride of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. And so as individual believers, we are members of the church. We are members of the bride of Christ. And Jesus is the bridegroom. And he is the bride's savior. He is her betrothed. He is the one that provides for her and offers watch care over her. Jesus gave his own life for the church, sacrificed willingly and greatly. So unconditional is his love for his beloved. And for the bride's part, Jesus wants a bride that is holy and blameless, and for him alone. Not a bride who says, oh yes, I love you. I might love a lot of others as well, but I love you. No. Jesus wants a bride that says, I love you only. You and you alone. The church as the bride of Christ is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as well. And this is a marriage to one husband. The corporate bride of Christ, the church, is to seek life and love and meaning in Christ alone and in nothing and no one else. And it's foolish and fruitless and harmful for the bride to seek and satisfy herself with other loves. It's actually a betrayal of the groom and a forfeiture of her joy. And so the bride being faithful to the groom, Jesus in this case, is essential. And God says that he's going to present Jesus with a bride that is pure and blameless. The question is whether or not you and I are going to be part of it. That is really what it comes down to. The church is called the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, in Revelation 21, verses 9 to 11. And so there's not a question of whether or not the bride is going to be presented to Jesus pure and blameless. She will be. The question is whether or not we will be found among her. And so you've been invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You've been invited to be a part of this corporate body that will constitute the bride of Christ. And so today, you know, if you've never recognized yourself in that way, if you've never considered your discipleship as important in that way, like, your holiness matters not just for you. Your holiness matters because you are a part of a bride who is going to be presented holy and blameless to Jesus at a wedding feast, at a wedding supper of the Lamb, by the Father to the Son. There's a corporate reality to our holiness as well. And I thought that this most lavish wedding ever that's unfolding in India gives us the opportunity to talk about marriage, to the sanctity of marriage, and it certainly gives us an opportunity to talk about the even more lavish wedding supper of the Lamb between Jesus, the groom, and his bride, the church. All right, one more quick thing here before we jump to a break and have a conversation next with our friend Alfonso Espinoza about what's happening in the world, in the culture, and how we as Christians are intersecting with that. So there is a Christian nightclub. Now, I know, pause, just hold on for just a moment. A Christian nightclub. But just think about that for a moment. What would that look like? What would it sound like? What would the people there be doing? And maybe more importantly, what would they not be doing? What would they not be doing? All right, so there is a fog machine. There's loud music. The lights are dim. Hip hop, rap, Latin beats. That's what's throbbing, says this report in the AP. But before the music started, there was a period of prayer, and there's praising to God, and the rules are announced for the dance floor by the MC. Before the dancing begins. And he says, rule number one, no twerking. If you don't know what twerking is, you can just set that rule aside for a minute. The second rule is no drinking. The third rule is no smoking. And then there is this unspoken rule, no secular music, because the playlist is all Christian. Now, there are some of you who would say, I have heard some of that rap and some of that hip hop and some of those Latin beats, and I don't consider that Christian music. Okay, well, you're probably not one of the people that's going to show up to this quote unquote Christian nightclub. But I like the idea. I like the idea that these young people are coming together and they are creating a place where they can engage with each other, right? Loneliness is epidemic, and there's a lot of anxiety out there post-COVID, trying to figure out how young people can get together. And so this is a person who said, hey, you know, we got 10,000 people online who said they would be interested in getting together with other Christians in a place where, you know, they knew none of the things that they want to avoid would be happening. And so I think that's cool, right? I think it's cool that there is a place called The Cove where they are inviting young people who are very, very diverse to come together for a genuinely good time and dance and interact and meet each other and pray and worship. And have a genuinely good time. The article ends with this thing saying that this dance party blends into an emotional worship service, and it's kind of difficult to distinguish then what is happening. Well, that's because the person writing the article for the AP is secular and maybe has never been in the context of a worship service where the singing and the dancing and the shouting and the stomping is actually just all a part of what is happening in the worship of Almighty God. So let's pray for this Christian nightclub, The Cove, and for it to be an effective place where young Christians can engage with one another and find one another and glorify God. And it's a pretty incredible testimony and witness to the watching world. Because I don't know about you, but when was the last time the AP positively covered a development within the life of the larger church? And so I just want to fan the flame of that as well. All right, you're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge here on the Faith Radio Network. We're seeking to bring the mind of Christ to bear on the matters of the day. Hope you're doing well today. We are here at Faith Radio engaged in the reading through the Bible together during the season of Lent. And we want to invite you to read the Bible together with us during Holy Week. Maybe you have never walked with Jesus to the cross, and we want you to do that this year, all the way to the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning. And so if you want to be finding the answers to, you know, what's behind all of that, join us in reading the Bible together Holy Week. It's a study and a study guide. You get instant access at myfaithradio.com. So check that out. Alfonso Espinoza is going to be with us next. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Back today with us is Alfonso Espinoza. Hopefully you've been enjoying the conversations we've had to him to this point, and maybe today is the first time you have heard him on Mornings with Carmen. We're having an ongoing conversation about a series of books that he's written, and we're focusing in on faith that engages the culture. And so we will drop a link to the prior conversation that we had on this topic in the text line. If you are interested in listening again, we'd love to share that with you again, 877-933-2484. You can always find our prior conversations as well at myfaithradio.com. Alfonso, welcome back.
Great to be back, Carmen. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, absolutely. Let's for those who missed it, let's revisit the engagement triangle that you offer to us in terms of how we as Christians actually do engage with real people in real time, living the real life, and how do we engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So reintroduce us to the engagement triangle.
Yeah, because Jesus first loved us, we love people. We're in the kingdom now, and we want a way to simply and effectively get to know them and to engage them with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So I have offered a simple approach that gets away from big box programs that can scare Christians away from ever doing evangelism. And it's scripturally based. And what we have here, first of all, is a perspective. On top of that, picture an equilateral triangle. The very top tip is the first key, it's perspective. We see this in Holy Scripture at 1 Peter 3:15, where the Lord says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you, and to do it with gentleness and respect." And then as we approach the person in this light, already, you know, reminding ourselves that we start with Christ, honoring him in our hearts. And because we honor him, we honor his name, we honor his will. And his will is that we love this person. So we're propelled by that perspective to go forward in a gentle way, with simple testimony, without being bogged down with advanced apologetics. I love advanced apologetics, but we don't need it to share the gospel. Then we go to the person. This is the second P. As you go down the right-hand side of the equilateral triangle, that right bottom corner is the person. And here we are inspired by St. Paul's message in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "For I become all things to all men, that I may save some by all possible means." What that means for us practically, Carmen, is we want to get into the shoes of the person we're talking to. We want to love them so much. We want to genuinely care about their lives, their thinking, their background, their personality, their temperament, their experiences. Really get to know them so that as we're engaging, we're listening to them more than anything else, to know how we can most effectively relate to them. And this is not some kind of cold-hearted strategy. It's a sincere reaching out in emulation of Jesus, who sincerely reached out to us, took on our flesh, and to serve us, not to be served, but to serve. And so in really getting to know the person, we then go over to the other side of the equilateral triangle, the left bottom left-hand point. And there we have the place. We consider the environment, the cultural context. And within that context, we look for bridges like Paul did in Acts chapter 17 at the Areopagus in speaking to the Athenians. And he found all kinds of bridges and connections, like quoting their poets, finding the altar to the unknown God, to share the true God, and of course, to observe that they are very religious in every way, to start off on a good positive note. And what he has in common with them, what he had in common with them, is being seekers of truth.
So good. So you talk about bridges, you talk about finding my place where I'm standing at this, you know, with this other person in time and space. And so we're going to talk about the cultural reality. And I guess maybe the very first thing that comes to mind where I'm, you know, I'm standing right now in terms of cultural context is, all right, it's 2024, and everybody in America has an opinion about the political landscape in which we live. So one thing that I certainly have in common with every other person right now that I am likely to encounter in a given day is they have some strong feelings, in all likelihood, about politics. And so can we talk about that specifically? Like, how, as a Christian, am I going to engage in a gospel way with a gospel spirit in the politics of the day?
So one of the ways we start is to remind ourselves that the engagement triangle is completely consumed with Jesus and the person in front of us. And while in the book, I talk about arenas of conversation like politics and sexuality, et cetera, that we have to be privy to, because the enemy will try to raise up roadblocks and mm-hmm. barriers to our speaking to people. And so we're asking about, how does the issue affect this person? And we need to understand, as we have this perspective and this understanding of the person, how they're impacted, and then the environment, the place of how that's affecting the situation. I use those three P's to remind myself, Carmen, that this is a charged area. This is an area where people are very emotional, and they're emotional for a lot of different reasons. And Christian, have mercy. Don't pin it all on the person, because our culture has set them up for this. Our culture in the world, I know I'm going over to the third P, but this is how the engagement triangle is used. It's so convenient that way. Going over to the third P to remind ourselves that our culture has put aside the other estates of family and church and kind of focused on the state as the most defining principle of the culture. So we're so uptight about this. We're so concerned and worried and fearful and angry about this that it affects the poor folks we talk to, including ourselves, this poor person talking to them. We have to be considerate of this. So that's kind of the first step when I get into politics. And so I have that perspective of one who's going to listen to where they're at as I go into the second P. And what I find there, Carmen, is that this is coming from Dr. Paul Fick, who's a blessed author in this area. And he said, he really helped me when he shared with me in the interview, page 130 in the book, about one third of people desire to be lovable and good. So their politics is an expression of doing good for others. They're kind of pinning their identity as a good person to their politics. Secondly, about one third desire to be in control and not wrong. So their politics is for being hungry for power. And then finally, about one third desire self-worth and value. So their politics is for validation. Now, my goal in understanding the person is, where are they coming from in regards to their politics? And when I can understand where they're coming from, now I can build bridges. And when I do build bridges, Carmen, in using that principle of place, I'm going to remind myself, no matter where they're coming from, how I might uniquely speak to them, we definitely have something in common, because from a political perspective, we can all agree, at least, that we desire certain objective values and goals, like respect, some level of peace. So we don't invite anarchy and chaos to destroy all of our lives. Freedom, so that we can live our lives. And when I can understand those basic things and apply it to where they're coming from, I can start to make progress to deal with this potential barrier for the gospel, to answer them with gentleness and with respect so that I can develop a relationship so as to be in a place to share the saving gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's so good. There's always the just beneath, around, and over all of this is just this conversation about humility and allowing the mind that's operating in Christ to operate in me, and you know, this heart of genuine love that's always going forth and seeking to understand this person and their perspective, even as I recognize that I am in Christ and I have a perspective, and bringing those two into conversation over extended engagement. It's so good and it's so helpful. We're talking with Alfonso Espinosa. The book is Faith That Engages the Culture. When we come back, we're gonna talk about how we come alongside other people in the culture who are experiencing depression, and how does this engagement triangle equip and empower me as a Christian to engage a person who, you know, genuinely their world is dark and they need the hope of the light of the gospel. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Ann texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Ann has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Ann will hear your story and be encouraged as well. Continuing our conversation with Alfonso Espinosa, the second book in a trilogy. This one is Faith That Engages the Culture. We've been talking about the engagement triangle, our Christian perspective that's brought to bear in conversation over an extended period of time with another precious human being who doesn't know Jesus, and therefore in some times and in some ways is living in the darkness. And so we're going to talk about depression and how we engage at a particular time and place, right? When we have this common ground with another person. So, Alfonso, take us into that kind of conversation. How does being equipped with the engagement triangle, like how does that help me to engage with a person who is experiencing depression?
So with the engagement triangle, always remember the three P's: perspective, people, place, keep going around and around the equilateral triangle. Now, with the situation with depression, the approach of the perspective, as we are loving this person for whom Jesus died and are ready to give a simple truth statement of the gospel for them and to do it with gentleness and respect, we are our hearts and minds, Carmen, need to be immediately filled with sympathy. Our heart goes out to them because they're dealing with something that's very serious indeed. And also empathy. And actually, I got out of order here, Carmen. I talked about this quite a bit. There's an order to this, and there's three things. The first is compassion, then empathy, then sympathy. Compassion, our hearts go out to the person. Empathy, we want to feel as much as we possibly can with a person who's suffering. And sympathy is actually coming alongside of them to help bear the cross with that person. Now, when we approach the person under depression, our approach and perspective understands that they're dealing with an uncontrolled disease or disorder, underline uncontrolled. One of the worst things anybody can do, but especially the Christian who wants to properly minister to someone who's going through depression, is to assume that if they just muster up enough willpower and right thinking, they can get over this. You know, go walk in the sun and listen to good music and take a warm bath and get over it already. Don't go there. In our compassion and empathy and sympathy, we need to understand that this person is in a prison within themselves, and they didn't put themselves there. They're there because of this disease or disorder that has rendered them in this state of feeling absolutely helpless to their struggle. So this should fill the Christian with compassion. Now, when we get down to people, the attitude for this person that we're listening to get to know as much as possible, and keep in mind the person who's depressed may not want to talk a whole lot, and we understand that. You know, Romans reminds us in chapter 12, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. So sometimes be silent with those who are silent. Just be with those who are being, right? But the attitude is, don't try to fix the person with depression. Don't go there. But instead, offer that person unconditional positive regard. I am simply here for you. I'm not here to tell you anything. They're already dealing with the voices in their mind that are going in all directions. They don't need to be overwhelmed with more information on how you're going to fix me. But in becoming all things to all men here for the person who's depressed, I'm going to love you. And even if I don't understand what you're going through, at least I can confess with you there are things I don't understand, because the person who's depressed doesn't understand, why am I like this? And so we can be still with them and know that God is God for us in that moment. When we come across to the third P in the engagement triangle place, we resist putting off or cutting off the gospel. In other words, you might think, well, their psycho-emotional situation is so overwhelming that, again, we're going to be tempted to think to ourselves, this has to be fixed before we can share the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus for them, and how much they're loved by Jesus. Don't go there. Understand that the place is actually ideal in this place where this person is trying to cope or hide or just find a corner in the universe where they can hopefully find some semblance of peace, is the perfect place to share with them that they are unconditionally loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that because we are true believers, we want to stand alongside of them and to live in that love towards them and just be there for them. So this is the application of the engagement triangle as we seek to serve those who are struggling with depression.
Alfonso, this might sound a little off topic, but I think I'm wondering how I, as an individual Christian, need to, of necessity, be connected to a community of believers in order to continue pressing into the culture positively in these ways. And so maybe just a reminder that the Christian life is not meant to be a Lone Ranger experience. And so as I am seeking to engage the culture with the gospel, I also need, as a Christian, to be intimately connected to a believing community.
That's a fantastic, Carmen. I couldn't agree with you more. Consider it this way, that as we're going out to be the evangelists he's called us to be that light, to be that salt, we need to be refueled. We need to be relighted and resalted ourselves. And that comes in some crucial components and gifts from God. One of them is our daily spiritual time in the Word of God and prayer. You know, Matthew 6, go into your room, your closet, close the door, right? But the other part of that is absolutely crucial is the church. We are members of the church, of the body of Christ, living stones in the body of Christ. And it's there more than any place else that we are regenerated and refueled. We go there as, look, there's no sense in trying to be compassionate and empathetic and sympathetic if we don't understand our own need. If we don't get that we are weak and heavy laden, that Christ died for me, a sinner, a weak one, an enemy of God, that I have to come, I need to come before the Lord Jesus Christ within the church with my brothers and sisters to be fed with his word and his sacraments, that I would be lifted up from my lowliness to be equipped not only to rejoice in my salvation, but to go forth and live as his ambassador in the world. And that doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens in the body. In the book of Hebrews, he reminds the Christians how important it is to gather together and to encourage one another, and all the more as the day of Christ approaches. So I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we encourage one another and we're gathered together to receive the feeding that comes through the word of Jesus, now I can go out and I can be that ambassador. And then I can ring back to the church again to be refueled as I'm always in the church being blessed by the family of God.
Amen. That's Alfonso Espinoza. We have been talking today about the second book in the series. So today's book is Faith That Engages the Culture. We've talked on a prior occasion about faith that sees through the culture. And when he gets back, we'll unpack faith that shines in the culture. Hey, thank you so much for all of your engagement on the text line today as well. Scott says he's responding to an earlier topic on the de-extinction resurrection conversation. He says de-extinction is the cloning of a dead individual, creating a new distinct individual genetically similar to the first, like a younger twin who lacks the memories and experience of the original individual. Resurrection is the restoration of life. He uses the word resuscitation. So I think there's a huge distinction between resurrection of a person who's dead and resuscitation. We could debate that one too. But anyway, resurrection, Scott says, is the resuscitation of that original individual with all their memories and experiences intact. Yeah, there's no question that when Lazarus is brought back to life by Jesus, Lazarus is still Lazarus. No question about that. Not some weird younger twin of Lazarus, but Lazarus himself. So that actually, Scott, thank you, is a really good way of articulating the distinction between the two. For the friend who said, hey, please send the link to the prior conversation that you had with Alfonso Espinoza on culture engagement and engaging the culture. Yeah, and remember, you can always go to myfaithradio.com and you can just search the name of the guest, Alfonso Espinoza, or you can go to myfaithradio.com. Actually, you could probably just like type into your search bar, Carmen LaBurge and Alfonso Espinoza, and all those links are going to come up because Google knows so much. Yeah, the Googler out there is really good at that. But yes, I will track down that link and send it to you as well, the prior conversation that we had with Alfonso. All right, what else is going on here? Katie just wants us to be blessed and to say thank you. Well, Katie, thank you so much for that. The text line's always open, 877-933-2484. Newman, who is a four-legged furry listener in Dunwoody, Georgia, his mom sent us a picture of him this morning. She says Newman is in the word. Actually, I think, Jessica, Newman is on the word in that particular photograph. So, yeah, everybody is up and listening this morning and into the word of God, preparing ourselves to get out there into the world that God so loves. We're going to do so in ways that honor Jesus. That's what we're about here. We're going to talk in the next hour about the State of the Union. Yeah, not only the State of the Union of the United States, which will be the theme of the president's speech tonight, but the state of our union in Christ. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.